Afternoon, this is David Baker speaking for the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. I hope the Lord has blessed your week as he has blessed ours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This passage is one that is misunderstood by many who read it. It is a controversial passage because it deals with the important subject of the power of God and how that power is manifested. Indeed, there is a question about how God chooses to manifest his infinite power, and also great controversy about the working of the Holy Spirit. We've been accused by some of saying that we have made our God too small. We've put him in a box because we deny that God works directly through the Holy Spirit today. We do not believe that God empowers people to speak in tongues. There are no prophets who are living today. We believe that God speaks to us and he works with us through his revealed word. That's not putting God in a box. That's merely defining how God himself has chosen to operate in our lives. He has chosen to operate in our lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives as well. We're not asking the question of what can God do. God can do anything. If God had wanted to manifest his power, great lightning strikes, thunders, volcanoes, earthquakes, which I believe he does from time to time, but not for the purpose of communicating his will, I believe that God could do that. If he wanted to convert all of us by just speaking to us out of the cloud or marching armies of angels down on the plazas and squares of our cities and forcing us to obey his son, to accept his son, if he wanted to hypnotize everybody and bring them into the fold that way, God can do that. God can do anything. But the fact is, God has made a choice, and because we know that God can do anything, it doesn't mean that we can change his choice, that we can make his choice what we choose rather than what he has chosen. God has chosen to manifest his power in a particular place, and that place is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What is the power of God unto salvation? Well, according to this passage, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed God's power today that he uses to save us. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James chapter 1, and verse 21, James says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now, what is it that James says is able to save our souls? It is the engrafted or the implanted word. In John, the 6th chapter, we find that in order to be with Jesus, in order to come to know Jesus, God must draw us first. John chapter 6 and verse 44 says, Jesus says, as a matter of fact, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Now this passage says nobody can come to Jesus except God draws us. Now the question arises, how does God draw us? Have I been drawn? Does God want to draw me? Am I fighting against God's drawing? The next verse tells us how God draws us. In verse 45 it says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." How does God draw us? He draws us by teaching us. And so Jesus continues, "Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." In verse 44, you can't come to Jesus unless God draws you. In verse 45, if you hear and learn what God has to say to you, then God draws you through that teaching. You can come to Christ. Now, what is it that God uses What is it that God teaches us in order to draw us to Christ? Well, look, if you will, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, talking about the salvation that we have in Christ, whereunto he called you through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called us through the gospel that was taught by the other apostles and Paul himself. He says in verse 15, so then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. God has entrusted his will, the knowledge of his will, to the apostles. It was their responsibility to teach and to preach, and that is what they did. And that is how we come to know what God wants us to do in order to obtain salvation. That's why it's so important for the apostles to carry out the Great Commission, where Jesus told them, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them. We must be taught if we're going to be saved. But what are we supposed to be taught? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul says, foreseeing that in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Literally, that's the foolishness of the thing preached, which is the gospel. You look up at verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross, that is the gospel, is to them that perish foolishness. Down to verse 21 once again, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. That is the foolishness of the gospel. And he uses that word foolishness a little bit sarcastically, but we get the understanding fairly easily if our minds are open to understand what Paul is trying to say. God designed it. It was his will that those who come to Christ would come because they would learn what the gospel had to offer. They would learn what Jesus had done and what he expects of us. One other passage that we want to look at in this discussion of God's power to save is once again Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now what is it in the gospel that makes it powerful enough to save us? Verse 17 gives us the answer. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. You notice the first part of this verse, it says, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God. The power of the gospel to save us is the information it contains. It imparts to us things that we did not know. When you read your Bible, you're reading things that never occurred to mankind on his own to believe or teach or practice. It is from God. It is God's word. And this is how he communicates his will to us, through his word, through the gospel. That is where God's power to save resides. If you're looking for it in a still small voice, if you're looking for it in some kind of a miraculous or mystical experience in your life, if you're looking for it in some feeling of calm that inexplicably comes over your mind and your body, forget it. That's not where God put it. He put it in the information that is contained in Scripture. So, if you want to be saved, you have to read your Bible, and you have to understand what your Bible says. Well, God vested his power to save us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God also has power to protect us from sin, and that power is also in the gospel. God provides a way of escape whenever we are tempted to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as a man can bear. Now, literally, that reads, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. We all are tempted. We all are tempted by lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. But he goes on to say about those temptations, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. Every time you're tempted, God provides a means of escape for you. You don't have to give in to the temptation. You don't have to sin. Sin is the responsibility of the sinner. Now, friends, Some people believe that our sin is a responsibility of God. God is sovereign. If a man sins, it's because God planned that from the very beginning. Well, that's not so at all. James chapter 1 refutes that quite easily when it says that God tempteth no man. And why would God provide us a means of escape from every temptation if it's his intention for us to sin in the first place? That's the silliness of Calvinism. And we don't believe Calvinism if we believe what the Bible says. Now, the way out that God has provided us is given us in the Scriptures. To make us a way of escape and then to hide it from us doesn't make any sense, does it? So God revealed this means of escape to us in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's describing the gospel armor. Now let me describe the gospel armor to you as Paul gives it beginning in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now let's back up just a little bit to verse 16. What is it in the gospel armor that constitutes a shield against the fiery darts of the devil? He says, withal taking up the shield of faith. It is our faith that protects us from the sin that is so common in the lives of so many people. Faith provides a means of escape from temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter is talking about those who have been begotten again, those who have been made eligible for salvation because of their being begotten again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says about them in verse 5, who by the power of God are guarded. Now some people like to just stop there and they say, well, God's power is guarding us. Who is stronger than God? And if God's power is stronger than anyone else and God is guarding us, then it's not possible for us to slip and fall out. But that's not all that he says. That's not even the finish of the sentence. Read it with me once again. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith? Says the same thing as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, doesn't it? The shield in the gospel armor, the thing that protects us, the thing that guards us from the fiery darts of the evil one, is our faith. Now, there are some who believe that faith comes by a miraculous working of God. There are some denominations that teach that, and in doing so, they lead people astray. They are plants which the Heavenly Father planted not, friends. In John chapter 6 and verse 29, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, some will take that passage and try to make it mean that faith is God's work. Faith is not man's work. It's not what man does, but rather faith is what God does. This is the work of God that you believe on him, God's work, and that somehow faith is imparted to the individual so that he desires to learn and he desires the salvation. And of course, all of this is against his will. And sometimes people will attribute this to a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit operating directly upon the individual, separate and apart from their will. But I want you to notice that this is not at all what Jesus is talking about. This statement, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent, is a response to this question. Verse 28, they said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Now here they help us define the work of God. The work of God is what God wants us to do. What must we do to work the works of God? So whatever Jesus tells them is what they must do, not what God does in them, but what God wants them to do. And that's how it's the work of God. So this is what they must do. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom they have sent. Well, where do we acquire this faith? Where do we acquire this belief? Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is a very simple verse. It says there, so belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The King James Version says, so then faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes from hearing what God has to say in the gospel again. So where is that protection from sin? It's in the gospel. Where is that escape from sin? It's in the gospel. John says in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. Where does belief come from? It comes from reading the testimony of the eyewitnesses, of the apostles. In 1 John chapter 1, this is John's point once again. In verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have beheld and our eyes have handled concerning the word of life, skipping down to verse 3 now, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that our joy may be made full. John gave his testimony so that he might share his knowledge and his faith with us and have fellowship with us in it. God's power to protect us from sin is not a mystical power. It is not through some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It is in the Scriptures, as the Scriptures impart faith. It is our faith that comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, there's no denying that becoming a Christian changes an individual. When I became a Christian, people noticed a great change in my life. And there have been a couple of times when I've had to kind of backtrack a little bit, repent, and do what God wanted me to do once again. And so, once again, I find myself undergoing a transformation of sort. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, Paul refers to this change when he says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." How does the change that God expects in us occur? How is it initiated? It occurs as God's grace appears, instructing us. But when does the grace of God instruct us? How does it instruct us? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 says, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." My friends, the Bible is God's instruction manual. And the problem is that we have forsaken the Bible too long. We don't follow the instruction manual. If we want to get back on the right track, if we want to once again be what God designed us to be, what must we do? We must turn back to the book where we find our instructions, the instruction manual. We've got to go back to the Bible. God's power to transform us, of course, it's made possible through the blood of Christ as we find the forgiveness of sins. But the transformation in our lives comes through the instruction that we get in the Bible, in the Scriptures. Now, many of us have had a calling to preach. I've had a calling to preach. It wasn't quite like some people who've gone out in the woods somewhere and heard the Holy Spirit calling them, they think. And the reason I say that is because that's not the way the Holy Spirit calls us to preach. Back in the days of Jesus, while he was in his personal ministry, Jesus gave the limited commission, and he gave instruction in the limited commission to his apostles on what to do and what not to do as they went out two by two to preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, this is what he tells them. "But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you." Well, these men were apostles. They had been with Jesus, and they were preaching something that was never heard before. Is this the same instruction that is given to me? I heard an individual claim that he had this power from God the other day on the radio. He claimed that he was speaking as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance, that he didn't have to study, he didn't have to think. In fact, he was instructed not to think. But is that what is said to preachers? Is that what Paul said to Timothy? You know, the book of Timothy First and Second Timothy and Titus were written to preachers as though they had no miraculous gifts. And it's written for our benefit so that we might know what our responsibility is. Now, first of all, what did Paul say to Timothy? What he said to Timothy, he says to me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Timothy didn't get his message from the Holy Spirit. He got it from Paul. The things that Paul instructed him in, that was what he was supposed to teach. Now you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and there it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Timothy was told to study. Jesus told the apostles in Matthew not to take thought for what they were going to say. But we today are told to study, to hone our skills. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul tells Timothy, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself into godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come." Godly exercise. Well, what's he talking about? Look at verse 13. "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." He's not talking about the miraculous gifts. He's talking about the gift of evangelism, which is not miraculous at all. And he says, don't neglect it. Now, the apostles could neglect their apostleship in the sense that they didn't have to study because the Holy Spirit is going to tell them what to say anyway. But Timothy couldn't do that. He still had to study. He was told in verse 15, "Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be made manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, and in doing this thou shalt save both them and them that hear thee." Those who are called to preach, those who are called to minister, those who are called to give, those who are called to exhort, they are called through the Scriptures in keeping with the instruction of the Scriptures and their talents. But now I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. In this passage, we have a contrast of human wisdom and God's plan, which manifests His wisdom. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, that my speech and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, some have assumed that what Paul said is their faith rested upon his performance of the miracles. Is that what he's saying? First of all, he refers to what men desire. Well, what do men desire? In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says, "Seeing that the Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness." What do men seek? They seek eloquent speakers. They seek out the miracles, the signs, the fulfilled prophecies, and so forth. What does man respect? Well, not what Paul gave him. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 1, once again, "I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech." People respect an eloquent speaker. Well, why? Well, they want their flesh gratified. It's for the gratification of the flesh, not for the salvation of the soul. They want to be entertained. They want to be kept interested. Well, in context, what is the wisdom and power of God? What is it that their faith is supposed to be standing in when he says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God? Well, this is real easy to answer in context because Paul has already told us where the wisdom of God has been vested. You look back up at chapter 1 and read with me once again verses 22 and 23, and this time we're going to add verse 24. "Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ," Jesus Christ and Him crucified, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's where their faith should be standing. You recall in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says that he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that is where their faith should be centered, in the crucifixion of Jesus and the alleviation of the problem of sin, not in the gratification of the flesh through miraculous works. My friends, we've got a lot more to say about miracles in a later lesson. But we'll talk about that. We'll tackle the subject. But when Paul first laid the foundation for the church there in Corinth, what did he say? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's chapter 3 and verse 11. When you read about Paul's behavior in Corinth as he started his labors there in Acts chapter 18 verses 4 and 5, this is what he did. It says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. What did he do? How did he start the church there in the city of Corinth? He preached the gospel. In verse 11 it says, and he dwelt there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. The word of God got the emphasis. Not the things that Paul was doing, not his personality, not his eloquence, not even his miraculous powers. Friends, God has put his power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his power to save, his power to protect us from sin, his power to transform or change us into what we ought to be. It is his power to call us to whatever calling he desires. It is in the gospel that we have the power of God, that we find the power of God, not in some kind of direct operation. You all come down and see us at the 8th Street Church. We'd be glad to have you. If you'd like to discuss some of these things further, feel free to call. Thank you very much for your attention.